Please pray with me, Almighty God. You are the light and the life. You are the true vine. We pray this morning that you would feed us from your word. We pray you send your spirit and power among us to help us understand it, to help us submit to it, to help us love it, to help us live it. We ask this in your risen and mighty Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. We are in a sermon series on discipleship, disciple making disciples, and we're concluding here with this sermon, the first of kind of three subparts in this abiding in Christ, in redemptive community, and on mission together. And today we're going to be looking at a passage, it's probably the most famous passage in the New Testament on the topic of abiding in Christ, and that's our gospel passage that Nate just read for us a few minutes ago. Before we get into that text, though, we have to set the stage so that you understand what the context is into which Jesus is giving this amazing teaching. Just one chapter before, 14, the Lord's Supper. And they're sitting around the table there, and you got to understand what's leading up to that. So just for a second, put yourself into the shoes of the apostles. 3 years ago, this guy came and turned your world upside down. You walked with him. You learned from him. You saw him heal people from dreaded contagious diseases without even touching them. You saw him give sight to the blind. You saw him restore people's crippled limbs that had been that way for their whole lives. You saw him forgive sins. You saw him instruct the highest teachers in Jerusalem. You are walking with him, and now you're going closer and closer toward Jerusalem. He's turning everybody's lives around, including yours, and you are fully committed. And he invites you and your closest friends to dinner. John 14. And while you're sitting around the table, he says, I'm leaving. I wonder if you have ever had a human relationship in your own life where you've had that kind of an experience. You've had somebody who's been very influential in your life, who has been a great guide or a great mentor, who suddenly and unexpectedly says, I'm leaving. Without rancor, but with certainty and surprise. And so at that supper, Jesus drops several surprises on the apostles. That's the first one. The next one he drops is, he says, one of you will betray me. And you remember what the apostles' response is to that. You know, they don't all look at Judas and go, it's got to be him. You know, they say, is it me? Just think about that for a second. They've been walking with Judas for 3 years, living together, doing all their stuff together, and on that night, Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and there's no outward indicators that none of them go, they point to themselves. And Jesus says, the one who's going to betray me is the one who's dipping his bread into the bowl with me, and everybody would go, right to Judas. And then the text says, he left. And you can just imagine what that would be like. He just got up and left. And right after that, either in the room itself or as they're walking out of the room, Jesus gives this teaching in John 15, verses 1 through 11. He's just dropped two significant surprises on them. One, I'm leaving. Two, one of your closest friends is about to betray me. And you can imagine their shock, you know, the 11 remaining apostles, you know, what are they going to do? And the teaching that Jesus gives them in these first 11 verses is the first thing that Jesus wants to say to reorient and their expectations and what's going to happen with them. It's about how to stay in communion and fellowship with Christ after he leaves. A very relevant teaching for us this morning. So we want to look at it here together. The scriptures give many analogies about the relationship between a disciple and Christ, or a disciple and the Father. It talks about God as a father, and his people are his children, part of his household. He's a shepherd, and we're the sheep. He's a builder, we're the building. Christ is the husband, the church is his bride. He is the head, we are his body. Each of these different analogies hits on a particular important piece of what it means to be a disciple. And we need to hold all of those together in the way, you know, a diamond has got lots of different facets, lots of different faces. And together, they refract the light. But there are distinct different sides to it. We want to hold them all together. And we're presented this morning with one of these metaphors. And that is that Christ is the vine and his people are the branches. Very famous metaphor. And the way that you can stay in communion, the way you can stay being a disciple with Christ, he's saying to the 11 apostles, the way you can stay, the way you can continue to grow is, he gives two things. One, the Father is going to prune you so that you bear more fruit. That's in verse 2. And the other one, in verse 4, abide in me. And so there's something that the Father does for people who stay in communion with Christ and grow in their discipleship, become to act, think, and feel, and have reflexes that are more like what Christ would act, think, and feel, and have his reflexes. There's something the Father does, he prunes, and then there's something that we do, we abide. We don't have time this morning to talk about both. We're going to drill in on the abide. And we're going to see three things about abiding in Christ. The first is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What is this command that he gives? What does that even mean? It's a very old word. Most of the modern English translations don't use that word. They use the word remain. So we're going to dig underneath those English words, and we're going to dig into the nature of the command, and when we'll see what it means to abide in Christ. And then we're going to see what happens when we do abide in Christ. First, what it means, then what happens when we abide in Christ, and last, how to do it. What it means, what happens when we abide, and then how to abide. First, look there, put verse 4 up here, please. In verse 4, we get the command from Christ. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This term, the two most frequently used term words throughout these verses is abide, and then the other one is, what do you think? Fruit. Abide and fruit are the two most important terms throughout these verses. Let's just leave this up here. Abide in me. What does that mean? The term that's translated as abide, the Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O, meno. And John, the Apostle John, loves this word. He uses it several other times in this gospel. He uses it in his epistles. We'll look at a few of those in a second. What does it mean? The term refers to, when it's referring to time, meno means to tarry or to delay. When it refers to a place, meno means don't leave it. Stay there. Dwell. When it refers to a state or to a condition, it means to remain. Keep it that way. And so this is the reason why most of the modern English translations give the word remain. Remain in me. And a few things we need to know about the word itself, not just this, the gloss that I've just given by time and by place and by state or condition, but also what it is that's being said in the word. The word is a command. If I were to say, would you please close the door? That's a question. If I were to say, close the door, that is an imperative. I'm telling you to do it. And what Jesus is saying here is not, would you abide in me? That's not the statement. The statement is a command. Abide in me. Church, would you bear fruit? Would you grow in your discipleship? Would you see peace and patience and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and love and joy and self-control and verse 7, power and prayer. Would you see those things grow in your life? Abide in Christ. That's the command, abide in Christ. And we can go even further with it. The way that this word comes across here in the grammar here, it is not just a command. It's not just saying, hey, close the door. It is, there's some urgency behind it. And the idea is this ought to be your principle. This ought to be at the top of your priority list. You know, the word, the English word priority, it started as just singular, priority. But because it's so hard to have one thing at the top of the list, we now have what? Priorities. And what Jesus is saying here is in order for you to abide, in order for you to grow that kind of fruit, you have to remain in me, you have to abide. And that needs to be at the top of that list. There's a kind of an urgency to what Jesus is saying here. And the other thing, the last point on the grammar on this verse is, on this word is, it is an active thing, and only you can do it. Your wife cannot abide for you. Your husband cannot abide for you. Your kids cannot abide for you. Your pastor cannot abide for you. You have to do it. It's something that you do. You remain in Christ. There's a few other passages where this comes out. And the reason I want to give you some of these other passages is to show you that this term, which is translated as abide, is a very concrete term. It can come across as kind of foggy and maybe kind of mystical, but I want to show you in some of these other verses, especially from John, that's very concrete. John says this, Jesus says this in John 6, verse 56, whoever feeds, this is one of those verses, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. John says in 1 John chapter 2, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way that he walked. This statement that we have here, abide, we can summarize it like this. What does it mean? We've looked at some of the Greek here, which doesn't always matter. Sometimes it does, and here it helps us, I think, because of the term. But we can summarize it in this way with three synonyms: to remain, to rely, and to rest. That's all summed up in this term. Remain, rely, and rest. And so if you want to bear the kind of fruit, and we'll look at fruit in a second, but if you want to have a kind of this kind of life, you want to see joy more in your life than you did last year, you want to see increasing patience with people in your life who it's difficult to keep patience with. You want to see a quicker repentance. You want to have greater wisdom and understanding about yourself and about the people whom God has put in your life for you to care for and love. Remain, rely, and rest in your relationship with Christ. We'll look at how to do that in a second. Right now, we're just at this basic point. What does it even mean to say abide? It means to remain in your relationship with Christ, to rely on Christ, and to rest on Christ. A few implications of that before we get to what happens when you abide. The first implication here, we find it in verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. One implication of this command and the urgency around this is that it's your only hope and reserve. You know the hymn that says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What that the frame is an old word for your feelings, your emotions, the state in which you find yourself. I dare not trust in any of those, even the sweetest ones, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name, because outside of that, I can do nothing. And church, if you want to grow in the kind of a fruit that we see depicted here and that we read about in Galatians, that has to become increasingly center in our lives. Most of us, When we're trying to troubleshoot a problem, the first thing that we do, depending on your age, is Google it or go to the bestseller list at Barnes & Noble. And there's nothing wrong with either one of those. The problem is, if that's your first place that you go, Christianity is a knowledge tradition. It has information about who you are and about who God is. It gives answers to questions that we all ask, and our families ask, and our neighbors and our friends and our colleagues ask. Who is really well off? Who's a really good person? And how can I become a really good person? Christianity gives answers to those questions, and some of those answers are contained in this passage here. Who is really well off? It's a person who recognizes that their only hope and reserve is in their communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not to the exclusion of other things. We need practical guides, we need help, we need friends. But that has to be the foundation and the rock without which all the other things can lead us astray. With the foundation in place, the other things can be a great help. Without the foundation, we labor in vain. One other implication before we go further into our second point, how to know if you're abiding or what it looks like if you're abiding. I wish we had like 5 weeks to cover verses 1 through 11 here. There's so much in verses 1 through 11. In fact, as I was preparing for this sermon, several of the materials I looked at said, this is one of the hardest texts, most complicated texts in all of John's gospel. And I said, okay, that's great. You know, there's so much here. One of the other themes in these verses is that some people are connected to Christ in a formalistic, mechanical way, not an organic and vital way, which means they're not disciples, and they never were. They think they are. And this is a theme that runs through a lot of Jesus' teaching. It's a fearsome teaching. But this is why we have to make sure that our teaching is conformed to the scriptures and that we say what's in the text within the time allotted. One of the realities of this text is everybody in this room is in some way. You are either in Christ or you're out of Christ. There's no in between. It's an on-off switch. If you are in Christ and your neighbor is in Christ, you are equally in Christ. If you are not following Christ, if you're never become, the term is being have union with Christ, that's Paul's most favorite way to say it, you're in Christ. If you're not that and your neighbor is also not that, you're equally not that. As if you are in Christ and you're growing as a disciple, so the first thing is an on-off switch. Growth as a disciple is a dimmer switch. The Bible term for that is sanctification. Growing to be more like Jesus. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotion, your actions, your reflexes, those become more and more like Christ. And I hope you've experienced the joy of conquering something in your life by the power of the Spirit and by prayer, where you see yourself say, oh my gosh, I never would have been able to do such and such a year ago. And you find yourself reflexively being kind in a situation in which you would have been caustic. You find yourself reflexively telling the truth, and before you might have shaded it. That's a dial. You can go up in that, and you can also go back in that. And so your neighbor may not be at the same level. That's okay. So we're talking about discipleship. Everybody's connected to the vine in this metaphor here. Recently, we had a storm here, you know, in Little Rock, maybe like 6 weeks ago. And for some reason, you know, we get a lot of storms, big storms, at night. Most of the bad, tornadoes and straight line winds, whatever that is. You know, I can't imagine I don't know even what that is. I just take that to mean like a really strong wind, you know. So straight line winds, warning, straight line winds, that was the thing. And so we go to bed and then we wake up at 3 o'clock feeling straight line winds. And our house is a two-story house and our bedroom's on the second floor and you can even hear, like you can feel it, even a little bit kind of swaying, you know. Oh my gosh. And then I hear this crack, crack. It's raining, you know. And I was like, oh, I got to figure out what's going on. The first thing I figured out is not what's going on, but I figured out none of my flashlights work. You know, so I could put that on the list, figure that out. And then I'll never forget, my wife looked out the window, and she said something that I don't think I ever would have thought I would hear a question like that. She said, Ryan, where did the tree go? And we had in our front yard this maple tree that however long ago had been injured. And because of the injury to the tree, half of the tree was dead and half was alive. And when that straight line wind came, it cracked. It just snapped that tree in half. And that was the first crack. And the next crack was my fence just falling and falling and falling. From the front, from the street, that tree looked alive. But if you go around the back, you could see most of the branches in the back were dead. They had no life in them. They were connected to the trunk. They were connected to the tree, but not in a life-giving way, not in an organic and vital way. They were just mechanically connected. And you can just go and just kind of go pop, and they would just fall right off. And so the other implication here from this urgent command Jesus gives to abide in me is that some of you may think you're doing that, but you're not. You may think that you're abiding in Christ because you're at church. And what we want to see in a second is what happens when you abide in Christ. And let's go ahead and go to that point. What happens when? How will you know if you're abiding? What's the evidence of having that rest, reliance, and remaining in a union, a living and vital union with Christ, a real relation? What does that look like? How would you know? That takes us to our second point, which we have in verses 5 and 8. Can we put those up there? 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He it is that bears much fruit. And 8, by this my Father is glorified, namely, that you bear much fruit and so, what's the word? Prove to be my disciples. Profession does not prove discipleship. By this my Father is glorified that you go to church and so prove to be my disciples. It's great to go to church. Scripture says not to forsake the assembly, but that's not proof of discipleship. It's a component part of it. It's an effect of it, but it's not a cause of it. This teaching here that Jesus is trying to get, let's make sure we're real clear on cause and effect. Cause and effect. So, by this my Father is glorified, namely, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. What happens when you abide, you abide in Christ? What happens? You bear what? And when you bear fruit, you prove to be a disciple. And God is glorified. Those are the two things Jesus teaches there in verses 5 and 8. Let's clarify this concept of fruit. Depending on, I was telling my class this just like an hour ago, we all, because of our backgrounds, because of our training, because of our temperament, our personality, our church backgrounds, our vocational backgrounds, we all have filters. And when someone like me stands up and tries to communicate one thing, it comes through each of your individual filters. And sometimes the thing that gets through the filter is not the thing that was said. And this is the reason why you find themes that are so constantly repeated in the scriptures. You're trying to make sure, is this being clearly communicated? This is being communicated all the time. We see this everywhere. Not in every single verse, but we see this so frequently. We turn a page, there it is. We turn two pages, there it is. And one of the things that Jesus is very concerned to speak about is to clarify the difference between an authentic disciple and someone who's not. Not in an angry way, but in a truth-telling way, in a charitable way. And you recall they just came out of the Last Supper where somebody they never thought that would happen. There it is. Proof of a vital and living a relationship with Christ, proof of abiding is not how many people you help. It's not your giftedness. You know, Judas was sent out like everybody else, and he exercised demons like everybody else. He healed the sick along with everybody else. He was doing things, and people's lives are being changed by that. Gifts, the gifts that you have, are not themselves evidence of abiding in Christ. They're not themselves evidence of a living and vital relationship. What is? Fruit. And that's very important to distinguish fruit from gifts. Because fruit is either internal only or external also. It is never external only. When we read Galatians a few minutes ago, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is great writing, great leadership, great parenting, great financial management, great... none of those things. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Internal. So, once that fruit of the Spirit's growing in you, undoubtedly, it's going to impact. That's why I say it's either internal only or external also. It's never external only. And so what can happen for us is that we can begin to focus on the fruit. And we can start stapling fruit to our tree, you know? The thing about stapling fruit to your tree is it's exhausting. And you got to keep doing it because it's going to rot because there's no life coming from the tree into the fruit. If you want to bear fruit, you remain, rest, and rely on Christ. And the fruit just will happen. It just will. And that's why Jesus gives this organic metaphor. It's just going to happen. He gives a few examples of fruit here. We looked at a few in Galatians. He gives a few examples here. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Power in prayer is a fruit that he lists here. Notice the two conditions. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then, and this is, James picks this up in chapter 5 of James, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And if we're not careful, we'll hear that as magic. The more holy we are, the more prayer magic you have. That's not what's being said here. That's why you have those two conditions there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you're that kind of a person, then your reflexes, your thoughts, your feelings, they're becoming more and more in line with who Christ is. And your prayer is going to be becoming more and more in line with his will. And even more specifically here, in the context, what this is most likely referring to is fruit itself. You need patience. Pray for it. There's another thing James says on prayer. You don't have because you didn't ask. So the teaching here in verse 7, powerful prayer. Also in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. A fruit of abiding here is obedience. And we see in verse 11, it's not just grumbling obedience, it's not compliance, it's joy. And he sums it all up by saying, these things I have spoken to you so that the purpose of the statement is that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, and I imagine, I think, what kind of joy must Jesus have? And my container is not sufficient to contain his joy, which is why I think that they have that second part there. Your joy is going to be full. It'll be his joy, but it's going to be coming up to the brim, and he's got a lot left over. The teaching here that Jesus is giving about fruit, it terminates in joy. It doesn't terminate in guilt or shame. It doesn't end in a wagging finger. It doesn't end in whacking people. It ends in joy. So, what happens when we abide in Christ? We bear fruit. If we focus on the fruit, we're mistaking cause and effect. Fruit follows living faith. Fruit follows living faith. Fruit does not cause living faith. One of the implications here is that fruit in the Christian life, growing in these ways, means it will be gradual, it will be inevitable, and it will be internal to external. Very briefly on that before we get to our third point, how to grow, how to abide. It's gradual. There are days, there are seasons where there's no fruit on the vine because it's winter. Some of you are here today and you're really frustrated because you have not been able to grow in a certain area where you need to grow. And one of the things that we learned in our first point about what it means to abide, that apart from Jesus, apart from his living, his life flowing into you through a vital communion with him, you can't do anything. And so part of what that means is there are areas that you want to grow in. That's great. Pray for those things. And God has his timing. You know, a lot of times we just want to say to Jesus, you're late, man. You're late. But part of this organic, part of this metaphor of fruit bearing is that growth is gradual. So friend, be patient. Be patient. Fruit of the Spirit. You have to couple together the gradualness. It's incremental. The growth is incremental, which means you can't always see it. You can't look at, if my son, he's seven, if I were looking at him and say, hey, do you feel like you're growing right now? It doesn't even make sense to us because growth can't be felt so much as it's measured. Growth is not felt so much as it's measured. And you've all seen, those sped up photography, videography where you have a plant, and it comes up out of the ground and it grows and it's just sped up and you see 3 months, in like 3 minutes. So you sort of see it, but the point is that whenever you come up to see it, you don't, but you can measure it in the way you measure those things as you find yourself in an incident, a conversation with somebody, an issue arises at your work, an issue arises in your family, and you're able to handle it in a way that is more God-honoring than you would have handled, than you did handle that thing a year ago. And guess what? You, by the grace of God, just had a little measurement taken of growth. And it's an opportunity to turn and give thanks to the Lord. So growth is gradual. The other thing is, it's inevitable. So be patient, brothers and sisters. But listen, don't be complacent. Growth of Christians is inevitable. There are many, many people sitting in churches today who have not grown in Christ for years because they've never been taught that they're called to grow. They've been taught that what made them become unified with Christ is a particular magic prayer that was said. And they said some special words, and that made them become unified with Christ. And it's like the branch just saying, I decide to be part of the vine now. And that's not the way it works. That's what Jesus says. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. My life comes from me into you. And so growth is inevitable for the Christian. As you grow older in age and as you grow older as a Christian, what can happen if you're not careful is you can become callous to the areas where you're not growing. And you can become to own what are vices and call them virtues. And you can say things like, this is just me, you need to deal with it. I'll never change, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Those things should not be said among the people of God. Because growth is inevitable. It's gradual, but it's inevitable. And the other piece is it's internal to external. We talked about that a second ago. If you look at a tree, that's an apple tree, a pear tree, whatever. Recently this summer, I was at an orchard. It was a peach orchard. And it's just amazing. If you walk up to a tree, a fruit tree, and look at the bark, and out of that bark comes a peach. Out of the bark comes a peach. That's an amazing thing. All the stuff that was going on inside the plant that gave rise to the fruit. Its internal growth is gradual, it's inevitable, and it's internal to external. Now, how to do it? We've seen what it means to abide in Christ. to rely, rest, and remain in communion with Him. And we've seen what happens when you do it. You bear fruit. And that's a natural effect of having that kind of living relationship with Christ. Now, how to do it? Jesus gives two statements here in verses 9 and 10 about how to do that. Verses 9 and 10. Let's look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide. Remember at the very beginning I said the term abide is an old term, and so it can sound a little mystical. And Jesus just drops it right there. If you do what I say, you'll abide. And then in verse 9 he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Do what he says and love him. Okay, thank you. We'll sit down. You know, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. And so Jesus here gives two statements about how to have that kind of a relationship with him. You follow his, keep his commandments, and you experience his love, which he says is the same love the Father has for him, and then you take that love elsewhere. Abide in my love. There's a context key that Jesus gives in these verses that would have been immediately apparent to the apostles and that we completely miss because of the gap in culture and time and location. And the context clue puts together the command. He says, if you're going to abide in me, you're going to keep my commandments. That's verse 10. Also, abide in my love. How am I going to abide in Christ? I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to experience his love, and I'm going to share his love. How do I do that in a way that's life-giving and that's motivated by the life that I get from Christ instead of a desire to just try harder? This is the reason why it's difficult to teach on this doctrine. Fruit follows faith. Fruit follows faith. If we're not careful, we end up either flipping that or we just end up just trying very, very hard in our own strength. And what we need is this context clue that Jesus gives up in verse 1. Up in verse 1. He says, I am the what? I am the true vine. I am the true vine. In contrast to a false vine, no. The term vine is used all through the scriptures in the Old Testament in reference to a vineyard, in reference to Israel, the people of Israel. And we saw that in our psalm, Psalm 80. In Ezekiel chapter 15, the whole thing is about how God planted a vineyard, and he kept it, and he managed the grounds, and he pruned the vineyard, and the vineyard is Israel. In Isaiah chapter 27, we had the same thing. And what Jesus is saying here, and what the apostles would have known immediately, is that when Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, Jesus is saying that they were the shadow, and I'm the thing that was pointing to. They're the shadow, and I'm the real deal. I'm the thing to which all that stuff in the Old Testament was pointing. And here's what it was, here's more concretely, when he says, I'm the true vine, Israel, every time they're mentioned in the Old Testament as a vine, they're mentioned as unfruitful. It's a bad thing to be a vine in the Old Testament, to be Israel. It's not a good thing. And it's a place of a lack of fruitfulness, a lack of fidelity to Christ, a lack of faithfulness. And so Jesus starts out this whole thing, all the teaching, by saying, I'm the true vine. And what that means for us and how that helps us put together, keep the commands and abide in my love, is this. What Jesus is saying is, it's already done. I have kept all the things that God wants to be kept. I am the vine. I have borne the fruit. And when you bear fruit, it's because you're connected to me and the fruit comes through you. It's my fruit. And it removes from us the kind of graspingness and the sense that we can have about trying to improve our circumstances, which is fine to do, but if that's where we get our source of life and significance, then what will happen is we elevate the fruit over the faith. We elevate the end product. We elevate the effect over the cause. And so when Jesus starts out the whole thing, he's saying, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. And that's the idea of true. Like, it's done. I have accomplished what has yet been to be accomplished. I'm the one who is bearing the fruit. I'm the one who has completed what God requires. Stay close to me. So the secret to this teaching, the secret to these verses, and the reason why it ends in verse 11 with joy instead of get out there and try harder, he goes, be in my love, do what I say, and this is for your joy. It's hard for us to feel that, and that's because we don't have immediately this sense he is the true vine. And when we are in him, we have life, and we can do nothing apart from him. And so that is that's the culminating teaching here of these verses. And may that be true in my life, in your life. May you experience today. I pray that sometime today, that you will have a little moment of measurement where you see, by the power of the Spirit, growth. Not instantaneously, but you are able to measure yourself over time. And you turn not to yourself and not to more things, but to give praise and glory to the true vine. And the one who gives you life and power and significance, and that you then turn not to trying to make more fruit, but turn to union with him. And that then enables you to feel and experience his love, which then makes you love what he commands and want to do what is good for us to do. Thanks be to God.